Go and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew 21, if you could. And as you're turning, if you could stand, and if you're able to, in the honor of God, reading God's Word, Matthew 21. We looked at the fig tree judgment this morning, but we're going to look at the fig tree prayer tonight. Matthew 21, we'll start reading in verse 17. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Let's pray. Father, we ask again that you speak to our hearts, and I pray that you'd open up these verses to our understanding and know that what we have before you is something greater than we could ever imagine. And so we praise you for that, and I pray that you bless it to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we looked at the fig tree judgment, how he had hungered, and how the fig tree had a spurious appearance. And talking with Brother and Sister Shugart this morning, I had forgotten, but the figs will come out and then the leaves behind it. It's kind of an unusual plant, and it doesn't have a flower with it. It just sprouts. And they're kind of a funny tree, and or bush, but they're known as a tree. But our life with God is very real, even if we don't understand it all, which we don't. And the blessing of it is what we do understand, we have a tremendous opportunity with the Lord for Him to deal with our own lives and us with Him and get to know Him. And isn't this what it's all about, is get to know our God. And so when we speak of fruit, we wonder what fruit. And Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, which is humility, temperance, which is self-control. Against such there is no law. I like that temperance, you know, self-control. That's, my wife will say, yeah, you have a problem with self-control, and coming away from furs, that's very obvious, you know. And so, but a lot of times we dictate what that fruit is, and the Lord has said what kind of fruit that is. And it's a fruit that He develops within us and through our lives. And so we looked at the fig tree judgment, and then we looking into the fig tree wonder. And that's in verse 21. And it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if, and that, you know, that word if, that's a huge word. If ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do that which is done to the fig tree, but also, if ye shall say unto the mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now, this mountain he's talking about is the Mount of Olives, because he's right there. And it's the Mount of Olives. And we know that that mountain is going to split one day right down the middle. And I remember standing on the Mount of Olives and kind of looking up and looking around, and thinking this thing one day is just gonna divide, and it just amazes me. And you know what I found out when I went to Israel? I found out that all these places they talk about are really there, just as they say. Only thing is, it's a lot closer than I thought. I thought it was really spread out. Everything's just kind of right there, you know. I didn't really need to say that, but it's just like it says, as sometimes you would imagine, and or maybe as I would imagine, but just like going up to Jerusalem, that's where we went. We went up, and because you always go up to Jerusalem and you always go down to Egypt, according to Scripture. But the Lord is giving a fairly simple lesson of faith, not saying that faith is simple, because it's not. Because I don't know if I could ask somebody here how many times their faith has failed them. God's faith has never failed us. And this is when we need to cling to Him. And so, you know, it's kind of like worry. You know, we say, well, worry is a sin. Well, okay. But why does He talk so much about worry? He talks a lot about worry. And you say, well, don't doubt. Well, then why does He talk about doubt? Because we do. It's our bent. He knows our bents. He knows who we are. He knows our hearts. That we do worry. And that we do doubt at times. And I think as we grow as Christian, that those doubts and those worries, I think after a while, they're less and less. At least they should be. As we see that how God has taken care of us in so many incredible ways. And but there is a lot of worry, and yet we sometimes feel guilty about that. And I will say this, just go to the Lord with all that, and He'll take care of it. I mean, in faith. Because our faith will falter. And you know, because there's going to be obstacles to our faith. There's always obstacles. And this is what He's kind of talking about. There's obstacles to our faith. It could be a fig tree. It could be a mountain. But it's an obstacle. And this is what we're dealing with, are obstacles with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are sinners saved by grace. We're sinners. And we have those weaknesses. We wish that, say, well, I don't have those kind of things anymore. And I say, well, praise God for you. You know, I wish I was where you're at. But the fact of the matter is, these are the things that, look in the book of Psalms. Grab the book of Psalms, and you can read so many of them, and they start out with problems. They start out with anxiety. They start out calling out to God, like Psalm 22. It's a picture of the Lord's crucifixion. But it starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a Psalm of David. But that's the way it starts out. But when you always get to the end of those Psalms, they're always praising the Lord and thanking Him for what He's done in their life. And what have they been doing? He has been there praying. They have come to God in this place of need. And the need is something that's going on inside. It's it's an anxiousness in faith, and where faith may falter. And where do you take that faltering faith? You take it to God. Because He's the one who's going to help us. And but what do? Too often we go to people and complain instead of going to God and helping us through those situations, those obstacles. To have faith in God. You know, you have to, well, just keep the faith. Do you know what that really means? You find people that say, well, just keep the faith, brother. You know, and they go on. Romans 8:28, brother. Keep the faith, brother. And sounding very, very spiritual in those things. But even lost people say, well, keep the faith. And I ask them, faith in what? And faith in faith, what is that? What does that mean? But we have an object of our faith, and that's God, that's Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. But, you know, we can have faith in God. We have faith in God's will for our lives. We have faith in God's, in the Son's redemption. We have faith in the Holy Ghost leading. We have faith that everything that He does is perfect, even though we get to the point that we don't understand it. But when you say, okay, Lord, I'm here for a reason, I don't understand it, what are you doing? What are you doing in my life? Not as a complaint, like, what are you doing in my life? But what are we doing? What is the thing I need to learn or grow in this kind of a situation? And so we have this fig tree faith, and the Lord uses it as a lesson. He said it can remove mountains. Now, what is the reason of moving this mountain? I mean, if we could say, I want a mountain move and thrown into the sea. Well, here that would mean the overpass over here, but I'm saying you wouldn't be able to see it being thrown into the sea. So the fact of the matter is why would you want it thrown into the sea if it's a problem, or you have a mountain of obstacles before you in your Christian life? And the greatest mountain we have first is our lost condition. And that is a huge mountain. And that's why you go to Mount Calvary. Amen? And He took care of it. He took care of all of that. When I first heard the gospel, I had a real problem with it. Because it just sounded too easy. It just can't be that simple. I've got to do something for it, right? Doesn't the good outweigh the bad? It just does not make sense to me. I mean, the first time I heard it, the second time I heard it, the third time I heard it, the 20th time I heard it. After about a year and a half, the Lord was having it sink in till God gets you to a point to where, oh, He shows you your lost condition. And all the time, the Lord, He was working on my heart. But now He continues to work. And is it not funny? Not funny, ha ha, but funny as God starts working things out of your life. Right? After they're worked out of your life, we can say, oh, okay, that stuff has been worked out of my life. But now, as say that I'm an older, and I like to say mature Christian, what I'm finding out, now He's getting picky. He's dealing with stuff that nobody else knows but me and God. And you say, Lord, I don't have a problem with that. And He's going, and you go, ooh, I do have a problem with that. But now, you wish you could go back and get some of those other things out of your life that you thought were hard. Now you're dealing with stuff that can be some situations you've tried to deal with before, but now it's tough. Because we're not dealing with physical things as much as we're dealing with spiritual matters. And our Lord always made prayer. Now listen to me. Our Lord always made prayer not the preparation for work. He made prayer the work. Let me say that again. He did not make prayer the preparation for work. He made prayer the work. Now that sounds, the first time you hear that, it doesn't sound right. And it's hard to get your head wrapped around that. Why is it there's over 6,000, I heard up to 8,000 references of prayer in Scripture. Thousands and thousands of references to prayer in Scripture. He mentions it here. He goes from this fig tree faith and He goes right into prayer. Why? Because that's where the work is. Now, you may not believe me. But prayer is work. If it wasn't, it would be easy for you to do. Right? How can you spend a night in prayer? Have you ever spent 3 or 4 hours in the attitude of prayer and not lose it? See what I'm saying? The Lord Jesus Christ spent nights in prayer. Well, He's God. He had an unction of prayer. No. What about George Mueller? Well, George Mueller was special. He had an unction of prayer. And he would be the first one to tell you, no, I am like anybody else. Anybody can do this because he's telling you that every believer in God has this thing of prayer to work on. And if it was so simple, why did the disciples ask, Lord, teach us to pray? Because when he prayed, it was different. Amen. It was different when he prayed. He would say, couldn't you wait 1 hour with me? Just 1 hour? They went to sleep. Guilty. I've done that. I'm going to spend this time in prayer, and after 5 minutes, you're done. You've got all your praying done. You've put everything before him. How do you pray? Well, we're dealing with spiritual things, and prayer is the work. And so we're going to deal with fig tree faith. Let me read verse 21 again. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do that which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And, in other words, it goes along with this same thought, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, you might receive. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, wait, you're shaking your heads. What does it say? You shall. What does that mean? You will receive. You say, well, there's a lot of things I prayed about that I didn't receive. Then there's a couple things. You probably asked out of a wrong heart to consume it upon our lusts. Oh, me. But this is why you come to God and you ask Him, Lord, teach me to pray. What is it that I need to pray for and pray about? I got situations in my life that are, there are things that I just can't get over. Well, they're mountain problems. You just wish they were like a fig tree. At least a fig tree you could physically go over and dig that thing up and get rid of it. But a mountain? How can you get rid of a mountain? Well, you can't. But God can. And this is where our faith comes in. This is what He's dealing with. He takes something that is physical that you can see, and He brings it down into our lives, and how do we deal with it? Here's what you do. You turn it over to Him. That is not a simple statement. How many times have you and I come up to an altar and put it on the altar, and you say, I've laid it on the altar, and as soon as you turned up and turned around, you grabbed it and you took it back to the seat with you, and say, I laid it on the altar. I'll take care of this myself, in your own mind. Why? Here's what we do. Lord, help me with this situation. But if it is not thy will, then okay. You know what we're doing? We don't believe it. And then we say, well, am I praying wrong? Well, why don't you ask him? He'll help you with it. Lord, if this is wrong, then how do I need to pray about this? I am not so sure. You see what I'm saying? Prayer is the work. You know, every time you look at I love reading, I love biographies. I love biographies. See, there's two things that we talk about. You and I, there's two things that we talk about. We either talk about other people or we talk about ourselves. Because there's nothing much else to really talk about that's interesting except for Scripture. And even then, we talk about Jesus Christ. He is a person. We talk about God. We talk about the Holy Spirit. We talk about Peter. We talk about Moses. We talk about Samuel. We talk about all these people in Scripture. They're people because they're interesting. But then you get these individuals, it seems like I'd read these guys and I'd put the book down and I'd say, you know, I couldn't even carry these men's lunch. Because they lived a life that I don't understand, not completely. I begin to understand some of it. You know, you think about Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was at the center of the Great Awakening. When he left his church in New England and he went to what is it, King's College, then it was called, now it's Princeton. And you know what they got so angry at him for? Because he mentioned that the teenagers were just, they were not serious about the things of God. And he mentioned it from the pulpit, and the parents got furious at him and found a way to get him out. You know, we sang the song of Newton, Amazing Grace. He and, what was the man that lived with him and his family? Emmanuel's Blood, what's that song? Anyway, he wrote the song. And they were hymn writers, okay? And I'll think of it in a minute. And anyway, after a while, his church, there in England, the people in his church, they were lace makers. And they were ignorant. They couldn't read. So what he did was him and, I'll think of his name, would write hymns. And they would teach hymns on the midweek service. And so they would go back and they'd sing these hymns. Well, after a while, they wanted somebody that was a little bit younger. They wanted somebody that was a little bit more vibrant. They wanted somebody that had a little bit verve and fire. And so they asked him to leave. And so as soon as he left the pulpit, there was a church in London that picked him up immediately. And 6 months later, they're saying, would you please come back? And he says, no. Because so often we get our eyes on other things and thinking that this will be better for us. And we tell God what we need. And I say, what does this have to do with prayer? Everything. Because prayer is the work. And this is where these men lived. They lived on their knees. James, that was the Lord's half-brother. He wrote the book of James. They called him Camel Knees because his knees were so calloused because he prayed. That's where things happen. Where did Daniel get in trouble? Prayer. He got in trouble with prayer. Everything, it all begins and it all ends. Where did you get saved? Prayer. See what I'm saying? And my first prayer to get saved, I don't think it was much, but it was heartfelt. And I did get saved. But what about later on? What about our prayer? Does it shake the very hearts of people? I think some of the purest prayers that we have in a church are mothers' prayers for their children. Mothers' prayers who it's not like a father's prayer. I mean, I pray for my children, but there's something about a mom, about her prayers. I mean, she about died giving birth to those children anyway. So there's something very special about a mother who loves them unconditionally praying for those children, bringing them to God. Turn to Ephesians 6. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians Ephesians chapter 6. I'll try to rush through this, but then I won't. Okay? I'll try to get it all in. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul writes to Ephesus, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always." Now, there's not a period there, it's a colon. It means that this thought keeps running. Why? How? "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for" who? "All saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So when it comes down to it, what is he talking about? Pray. Pray. How do you put on the whole armor of God? Pray. That's where it happens. You have prayer and you have your Bible in front of you. Because when you run out of things to say in 5 minutes, at least you got something to go to put your mind back on the spiritual. Instead of going, "I got to get going. Lord, I got 5 minutes to pray. Let's make it quick." Well, why don't you take your put that off to the side and don't worry about it. Now, in verse 12, I'm going to break a few words down. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." The word "wrestle" gives the idea of a third person. A third person. So when we pray, who are we praying to? God. Who is that third person? Satan. He's going to fight you. Because here's what happens. When we bow, whether it's on our knees or we're at a table, we bow our hearts to God, we now get in the war zone. The war zone is where the spiritual is going on. And we are spiritual beings. And the spiritual has very much an effect upon us physically. Okay? I mean, for instance, you start praying, all of a sudden a little guy in your head goes, and you think, "Where'd that guy come from?" And you think it's kind of dumb, but all of a sudden you're trying to keep your mind and your heart focused on what you're doing, because everything else is going to try to get your attention. Because there's a third person in this fight, and it's the devil himself. It's a demonic situation. You say, "Well, oh, this is eerie. This is creepy." I'm just telling you what it says. It is a war zone. Prayer is not a weapon. Prayer is the war zone. Okay? Now, let's move on. Flesh and blood. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, because it is a spiritual battle, but against principalities. The principalities is, first, it's kind of like a political power, but it's something that's very organized. In other words, you've got the devil and his demons have set up an organization, is what he's saying. The Lord is saying here that what we're dealing with is an organization. It is organized. All right? Now, some of you have been in the military. They have what they call a chain of command. It is an organization. And you don't jump over chain of command. You have to deal with that chain of command the way it is how it's organized. Against powers. In other words, these powers are very competent. Please understand, the powers, what we're dealing with, is very competent. They're very strong and very able. And what they have done is the devil has delegated that influence. Okay? Listen, man is not an island, I tell you. And when it, you know, one thing I did learn in the military of 21 years is to delegate that, those things to other people to do what they need to do, because one person cannot do it all. Because again, it's saying like, okay, pastor, that's what you're supposed to do. My job in a church is to study and to pray. And you say, well, that doesn't sound hard. Well, you do it. You study 20, 30 hours a week. You have to read. And then you got to, let me tell you something. I'll tell you what happens. You end up praying whether you want to or not. Because when you're studying, all of a sudden he goes, he gets you before it ever comes to you. You know, and you go, oh, Lord, how can I ever preach this? I says, I'd be a hypocrite to preach this. I got to repent of this thing. But the other thing is there's going to be all kinds of things that are going to come and try to distract you because there's a delegation. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Again, it means it's an orderly arrangement who seizes and takes and restrains power over those that they're able to. Now, this is why we need to stay in the place of prayer as much as we can. Because if you don't, you're going to be taken very easily, spiritually speaking. Because it is a war for your mind. There's a lot of stuff that goes on up there. There's times I say, Lord, I'm looking so forward to go to heaven so I can get some of this stuff out of my head. Because it comes back to haunt you, doesn't it? He talks about the darknesses of this world. What we're saying is there's an absence of light. There's some obscurity out there. The darkness of any error. They're going to come in and it's I'm going to talk about a little bit later about to be sophisticated. It means error that has moved in. Spiritual wickedness. We're talking about demonic. We're talking about religious, demonic influence. Okay? It is unearthly. And listen, we are religious people, aren't we? Against wickedness in high places. That wickedness or that which is depraved. But it's vicious. It's diseased. It's degenerate. But the problem is, it also gives the idea that it's very effective in influence upon us. Why? Because of our nature. Right? It's our nature. And the high places are not only celestial, but they are of power structures. So prayer is a battlefield. And this is where the war goes on. If one is to spend extended times of prayer, you're going to find out that after a while, you're going to get wore out. You're going to feel tired. physically tired. The first time I ever had the opportunity to spend some time in extended hours of prayer, I remember the first day, it was before the evening service, and I sat there, I was with a gentleman, and I said, why am I so tired? I haven't done anything today. All I've done is pray. I think we prayed, 3-4 hours that day. And why am I so, I'm wore out. And he says, brother, you have been in a battle. Everything you have, your mental, you have to keep things focused, and you don't realize how much you're fighting to keep focused upon that which is holy. And I went, oh, okay, well, that makes perfect sense, you know, because you're using your mind and your heart to remain focused. This is why what he's talking about here. Turn over to John chapter 12, the book of John. This is a beautiful picture of what worship and prayer is. Because prayer is also the attitude of worship. The attitude of worship. John chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. And he says this, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now don't get on him too hard right now. Let me finish this. Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she kept this. Now, if we didn't know what was going on in Judas's heart, this is what we'd say. Pastor, that makes perfect sense. Why didn't we sell this and use it for those of the poor? Instead of, Lord, you know you could have sacrificed that, and we could have taken that money and used it for missions. We could have used it for this. We could have used it for that. But the problem's not the money. The problem's this. It's our heart. He says, listen, what she's doing with that spikenard, that ointment, and was covering his feet, he says, she's worshiping me. And there's a picture, he says, the whole place was filled with the odor of that spikenard. The whole place, I mean, every corner you went to, there was the presence of that odor. Now, what am I trying to say? When a person gets in the place of prayer, there's a spiritual odor that will permeate every portion of that area, of that room. There's a woman, I won't go to, I have her name written in the back of my Bible. The story is this. Moody and Sankey came to England on an invitation. And when they came to England, they showed up and were going to go to this church. And on the way over, when they were on the boat coming, where he was invited, they found out that he wasn't ordained. Okay? He was never ordained. And he said, we can't have you here because you weren't ordained. And so here they are, they're in England, they're in London, and they're going, now what do? They're out of money. They spent everything they had to go to London. And, I'm trying to think of his name. A preacher there in town, I wish I could remember some of this stuff. It just kind of escapes you. It wasn't G. Campbell Morgan. He was a Baptist. He found out that he was there. And he says, I want to meet Moody. I've never met D.L. Moody. So he goes to the hotel where they're at and he says, Mr. Moody, I just want to meet you. And he goes, well, it's good to meet you. And they're talking. And he says, if you have any time, do you think you could stop by our church? And he says, brother, I got all the time in the world. Of course I'll come to your church. And he says, well, for a day or two. I said, sure. The guy says, yeah, we'll come there. Do you have a week? And he says, yeah, I've got a week. He says, if it works for a week, could you stay two? He goes, sure, I'll stay 2 weeks. And so Moody and Sankey shows up, and God came to his church and just swept in. People got revived. People were getting saved. And he says, I do not know why I am here. And the pastor says, I do. I know exactly why you're here. He says, there's a woman in our church that's been praying that God would bring Moody and that God would bring Moody here to bring revival to our church. He says, I need to meet this woman. And he says, okay. So he set up an appointment and went to this woman. She was an invalid. And this is what Moody said. He came to the house and stepped into her bedroom. And Moody said it was like stepping into a piece of heaven. He says it was different because the place was saturated with prayer. And he sat down and had an audience with this woman. He said when he walked out, he just was not the same. I mean, he went there to minister to her, and you find out that this woman ministered to Moody. He says, there's something here that maybe I don't understand. But see, this is what prayer is about. You may not be able to reach people, but God can reach people. You can reach God. God can reach people. If you pray aright, you pray in the Spirit. And that odor, it's just like in the tabernacle. You had the altar of incense. See, you have an altar here. An altar is always a place of sacrifice. This is what we call it, the altar, right? We can call it the stage. We call this the altar. An altar is a place where you sacrifice. You sacrifice the animal. Well, then why did they call that the altar of incense? Because incense is always a picture of prayer going up. And it's always a sweet smell to the Lord God. As a matter of fact, He saves your prayers in a bottle. So all those prayers you think are wasted are never wasted. He saves them. Why? Because they are a sweet-smelling savor because it's sacrifice. It's worship. Have you ever heard a prayer like that? That's what Scripture says. That's what He's trying to say. See, we like to be very practical in our religion. And he says there, back in Matthew chapter 21, he says in verse 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer. All things are kind of general. But then he says, all things whatsoever. That's a little bit more particular. And what you ask, in other words, you call on, he says, he goes on to say, believing, there we go again, believing, doubt not, all right, doubt not, believe, not in your prayer, you believe into whom you're praying to, that He hears you, and you ask that if I'm praying aright, He'll help you out. And there's sometimes that when you pray, you can't even say anything, all you can do is groan. He knows the groan. But it's a simple lesson of faith and prayer, and it's a huge part in our life of faith. We talk about sin as harmateo and mean missing the mark. When there is porneria, it means our natural depravity. Jesus, the day before he went in and he told them, he says, "This is the house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves." He's talking about the temple. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" That disputer, I looked it up, and it means a sophist. Someone who is slick-tongued, and they question and make things sound reasonable. Okay? Now, you might get an idea who really the greatest sophists in the world are. But a sophist will have you doubt anything you ever believe, especially who good. And it's where we get the word sophisticated. They make fallacious arguments, displaying ingenuity in reasoning. Like, you're going to take, we could have used that money for the poor. But see, the Lord knew his heart was wrong. He was a thief. And so you have sophisticate, which means mixed with a foreign or an inferior substance and makes someone hard and brittle. See, the one thing about prayer that people don't like is no one sees you do it. In our religion, we want people to see us do things for God. Look what I have done for God. I'll tell you a story later on about Miss Barber. She was a missionary to China and what happened to her and how she dealt with it. It's not the way we would deal with it. But what we're dealing with here is faith. We're talking about fig tree faith. And our faith will not grow if we never get, you say, "Well, I read my Bible." Then learn to pray. This is what he's saying. You say, "Well, if I pray, can I get a mountain to go?" No, but it'll help you to get over your mountainous obstacles. And some of us got situations that we have no control of. We have people that we love, that people love, and we don't know what to do for them. But ask people to pray for them. Because the Lord knows we've done everything that we could do of giving them the gospel. "I don't know what it is, but I gave them the gospel." Well, then why don't you ask God to take that gospel and dig deep into their heart and show them their lost condition. And once they see that they're lost, they know where to go for hope. And that's to a mountain, Calvary. See, we need to give feet to our faith. And that's through prayer. Because God can get into places we just can't. And why don't you let Him get into your heart? And let Him get picky with you. Fig tree faith, fig tree prayer, fig tree everything. It seems very small, but he says, don't doubt it. He's there. He loves us. Pray and believe and trust in him. You know why? Because you got nowhere else to go. And he is God, after all. And we can go to him because we have trusted His Son. And we're part of that family. Amen.